We continue this morning in our study of the book of Mark. We're in chapter 6, verses 14 and following. Let me lead us in a prayer asking the Lord's blessing. Oh, Father, please do bless us. Help us to rightly understand what the Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The background context for the opening of our passage is this. Jesus has just for the first time sent out his disciples in pairs, and they've gone through the region of Galilee preaching repentance, casting out demons, and healing the sick. And then they've returned to him. And with that, we open with verse 14 and 15. And King Herod heard it, for his name, that is the name of Jesus, had become well known, and the people were saying, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying, he is Elijah. And others were saying, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. Okay, we're introduced to King Herod. There were many Herods, as the Herods were a royal family. This King Herod is Herod Antipas, and his father was Herod the Great, the Herod who sought to kill the infant Jesus. And when Herod the Great died, his kingdom was divided among his four sons. One of his sons was Herod Antipas, so he received a fourth of what Herod the Great had ruled over. In fact, he was Herod Antipas the Tetrarch. Tetrarch means ruler of one-fourth. He became the Tetrarch of Galilee and Perea. Technically, a Tetrarch is not a king, has a rank lower than a king, authority lower than a king. King Herod Antipas did have to answer to Rome, but his title king was a popular title given to him among the Galileans. He was equivalent to a governor of the region of Galilee and Perea. And we hear that King Herod heard something. King Herod heard. What did he hear? He heard of the name of Jesus and the disciples of Jesus on mission, preaching repentance, casting out demons, healing the sick. He heard of these miracles being performed, and this brought attention of Christ to Herod. And people were speculating and divided regarding the person of Jesus. Some were saying, this is John the Baptist risen from the dead. Clearly, these people were unaware that the ministries of John the Baptist and Jesus overlapped for a season, that they were contemporaneous for a season. These people knew of John the Baptist, they're now hearing of Jesus, and so they're thinking that these ministries are consecutive rather than overlapping at any point, and they think Jesus is the resurrected John the Baptist. And if one were raised, John the Baptist did not perform any miracles that we're aware of, but if one were raised from the dead, then naturally it would follow that one would be able to perform miracles. And indeed, Jesus and his disciples were preaching repentance as John the Baptist had preached repentance. So you could see some logic in their thinking. Others were saying, this is Elijah. Elijah was the first of a long line of prophets that spoke against Israel's idolatry in the Old Testament. Following the division of the kingdom in 931 BC, Elijah worked miracles. And in addition, the prophet Malachi predicted Elijah's return just before God's final judgment upon the world. And then others were saying he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. So you see, there was a lot of speculation going on, differing opinions as to who Jesus was. But he and his disciples had caused a major stir. Verse 16. But when Herod heard it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. Proverbs 10:24 says this, what the wicked fears
will come upon him. Herod had silenced John the Baptist, but he could not silence his own conscience. And you hear his uneasy conscience, and that he kept saying to himself, John, whom I beheaded. Now again, John had done no miracles, but he was a truth teller. And Herod was thinking that if John was raised from the dead, miracles would likely follow. And then we continue reading verses 17 and 18. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he, that is Herod Antipas, had married her. For John the Baptist, had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. We are introduced here to Herodias. Herodias was a granddaughter of Herod the Great. Herod Antipas was a son of Herod the Great. Herodias was a daughter of Antipas's half-brother, Aristobulus. Thus, Herodias was Antipas's what? Niece. So Antipas married his niece, or said another way, Herodias married her uncle. Marriage to one's niece was permitted by the law of Moses. The problem was that formally, Herodias was married to a different uncle, to Uncle Philip. Philip, too, was a half-brother of Antipas. But one time when Philip and Herodias, who resided in Rome, were visiting Herod Antipas and his wife, while the two couples were together, Herod Antipas persuaded Herodias to leave her husband Philip, and he divorced his wife so that the two of them could marry. So she was married to Philip and then married to Antipas, from one uncle to the next uncle. And Antipas divorced his first wife, the daughter of King Aretas, in favor of Herodias. So both Herod Antipas and Herodias left marriages to come together. And the historian Josephus, who wrote just about 60 years later, wrote of the public shock that Herodias' divorce of her firstborn husband was, especially because a daughter, Salome, had been born of their marriage. Salome was a daughter of Philip and Herodias. So again, while marriage to one's niece was permitted by the law of Moses, marriage to the wife of one's brother who was still living was not permitted by the law. Leviticus 18:16 says this, "You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness." Well, Herod seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias. Why? Because John preached repentance. He preached repentance generally, right? But one of the practical applications was he was preaching that Herod and Herodias should repent of what they've done. That was a concrete application of his preaching of repentance. And Mark does not say where John was imprisoned, but he said that John was imprisoned because of his preaching this message. But Josephus, the historian that I mentioned a few minutes ago, wrote that he was imprisoned in, I don't know if I'm pronouncing this right, Macarius, which was a fortress in Perea on the eastern side of the Sea of the Dead Sea. Now we read this in verses 19 through 20. Now Herodias was holding a grudge against him, that is against John the Baptist, and was wanting to put him to death and was not able. For Herod was afraid of John knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he was keeping him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him.
Okay. Herodias is enraged by John's public preaching of repentance and calling them out on what they have done. And Herodias desires the demise of John the Baptist. She held a grudge against him. She wanted him dead, but she could not kill him. Why? Because Antipas wouldn't allow it. Now, why would Antipas not allow it? Well, Matthew tells us that he was afraid of the Jews because the Jews held John to be a prophet. But what Mark tells us also is that Herod feared John. He was fearing John. He was respecting John because he knew him to be a holy and righteous man. And in Greek, you have an imperfect tense here, which connotes an ongoing fear, an ongoing respect for John. Thus, Herod keeps him safe, albeit in prison. So John the Baptist was in a form of protective custody against the intentions of Herodias, Herod's wife. But furthermore, we're told here that Herod liked to listen to John. With pleasure, gladly, he listened to John. He enjoyed listening to John. But it says that Herod was very perplexed when he heard what John said. This word, perplexed here, is found in a couple other verses. Well, more than a couple others, but I'll read to you a couple of the verses just to help you get the sense of it. Jesus in John chapter 13 says to the disciples, this is the night before Jesus was betrayed. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. In Galatians chapter 4, when Paul's reproving the Galatians for falling away from the gospel, he said, "I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone because I'm perplexed about you." Herod would listen to John. He enjoyed listening to John. But what John said was perplexing to him. Okay, now verses 21 through 23. "And a strategic day came when Herod on his birthday gave a banquet for his great men and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, 'Ask me for whatever you want and I will give it to you.' And he swore to her, 'Whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you, up to half of my kingdom.'" And this begins in verse 21, on a strategic day, or some verses may be an opportune time or at a timely moment. It's being brought out in the Greek that this day proved strategic, timely, opportune for Herodias, who wanted the death of John the Baptist. She had been kept from killing John, but had been waiting for an opportunity. And so it seems that Herodias deliberately is sending her daughter to dance in front of these men with the expectation that the daughter will be granted a favor from her dancing. And the timely day, the opportune time, the strategic day is Herod's birthday. And he's giving a feast for these men, for his nobles, that is the inner circle of his government, for his high officers, these are men who command 1,000, and for the chief men of Galilee who had the means and the leisure to accompany Herod wherever he went. So during this feast, the daughter of Herodias herself comes in and danced. Now again, this is not the daughter of Herod Antipas. This is the daughter of his wife and of his brother Philip. And she is called here, what's translated in Greek, a girl, a damsel,
a maiden. It's the same word that Jesus used when he raises the daughter of Jairus, when he says, "Leave, for the girl has not died." She is likely in her middle teens. Middle teens would have been considered of marriageable age at that time, but she is not married. She's still under her mother's influence, under her mother's authority. We know from other sources that her name was Salome. This is not a good situation, folks. You have a group of men who have been feasting, who have been eating and drinking, and a girl in her middle teens comes in to dance for them. William Lane, a respected commentator, says this, but I found this among other commentators too. "The dance was unquestionably lascivious, designed to captivate and further the ends of the dancer." But I would say, even if it were not lascivious, to have a 15, 16-year-old girl dancing before drunken men is a terrible situation. It says she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And as John's bringing out, it pleased them all the more that she was the princess when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced. We see the darkness of sin within this family. How could a parent, how could a mother allow her princess daughter to perform this solo dance before these men? But she did. And when she finished, the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you." And then he confirmed it with an oath. He swore to her, "Whatever you ask of me, I will give it up to you, I will give it to you up to half my kingdom." Now, this "up to half my kingdom," from what I read, is like a proverb. Salome understood that this should not be taken literally, that he would give her half his kingdom, but it was a way of Herod displaying before all his friends his great generosity. Now, verses 24 through 28. "And she went out and said to her mother, 'What shall I ask for?' And she said, 'The head of John the Baptist.' And immediately she came in a hurry to the king and asked, saying, 'I want you to give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter.' And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother." Again, we see the dark sin within this family. A mother instructing her daughter, yet a girl, to dance and now to ask for a man's head, literally, freshly killed. And the daughter requests it, almost certainly according to the instructions of her mother, "I want it on a platter." When the daughter says, "What shall I ask for?" to her mother, you don't get a sense that the mother took any time to figure it out. It appears that she answers it right away. She doesn't instruct her daughter, "Ask for a royal palace, ask for a jeweled necklace, ask for a fine robe." She says, "Ask for the head of John the Baptizer." This is something she had long wanted. And we notice here, dear friends, it says that when the girl submitted the request to Herod, it says he was very sorry. And I'm not sure reading this in English communicates the strength of his reaction. The word here, translated "very sorry," means exceedingly sorrowful.
when Jesus was asked by the rich young ruler, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" They talk a little bit, but ultimately Jesus says to him, "One thing you still lack, sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he, the rich young ruler, heard these things, he became very sad, for he was very rich. It's the same word. Moreover, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's praying shortly before he's to be put to death, he says to the disciples, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." It's the same word that's used for Herod's reaction when Salome blows him away with her request for the head of John. Someone has said, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. I wonder how happy, I wonder how powerful Herod felt when he went to bed that night. But because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. He could have. He could have said, "Honey, that would be unjust. Think of something else." He did not want to carry out the request. He had sealed his oath in the presence of these great men. He was not willing to refuse the request. And we see here Herod's sin snowballing. And John the Baptist, the one of whom Jesus said, "Born among women, there is no one greater than John the Baptist," was beheaded alone in the dungeon by the shores of the Dead Sea. And we read in verse 29 this. And when the disciples... When his disciples, that is John's disciples, heard this, they came and took away his body and laid it in a tomb. It's likely that the disciples of John were not far from the fortress. They probably stayed in the area to serve John in any way they could. And this was their final act of service to the one they followed, to take up his lifeless body and to put it in a tomb. And Matthew tells us, he adds this, and they went and told Jesus. Okay, I'd like to make several applications from what we've just studied. But the first one is this, dear friends. The saints of God have suffered severely, but will be rewarded and avenged. Born of women, no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet in this story, we have a grisly account of what they do to him. In fact, Jesus will say in Mark chapter 9, they did to John whatever they desired. His body was buried. We don't even know what happened to his head. There's no indication that his head was buried with his body. But dear friends, he will be raised in power. And the Lord shall avenge his blood. We read in Revelation chapter 6, and when he opened the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the witness which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Master, holy and true, will you not judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And a white robe was given to each of them. And it was told to them that they should rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow slaves and their brothers who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. The Lord tells the martyrs in heaven, rest a little while longer. And the Lord promises to avenge their blood. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of this world,
Because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Today's passage is kind of like a passion. You think of the passion of Christ. If it's not too much to say, we have here the passion of John the Baptist, and we see parallels between them. Herod knew John was righteous and did not want to put him to death, but because of outside pressure, he put him to death, even though he was ruler and had the authority to refuse it. Pilate knew that Jesus was not guilty of any crime deserving death, but because of outside pressure, he put him to death, though he was a ruler and had authority to do it, or to refuse it. Both John and Jesus had those who cared for them and procured their bodies and gave them a burial. And dear friends, Jesus, 3 days later, was raised in power. And the time is coming when John the Baptist and all the saints will rise in power. Herodias silenced John's voice, but neither she nor anyone will be able to silence the voice of God when he calls everything to account. The saints of God have suffered severely, but will be rewarded and avenged. The second application is this. Dear friends, I know this sounds kind of trendy, so maybe I picked up on a trendy expression, but it's true. Speak truth to power when called to do so. For John the Baptist, not even the royal house was exempt from the call to repentance. Paul, when he goes to meet the apostles, reflects on this in the book of Galatians, and he says, "But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Will those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me?" Paul was saying, going to meet Peter and the rest of the apostles didn't overly impress him. Certainly he honored them. But he said, it makes no difference to me. In the book of Joshua, we read this: "Be strong and very courageous, to be careful to do according to the law, all which Moses, my servant, has commanded." My friends, how can you grow in courage? How can you speak truth to power when called to do so? Who was it in Sunday school this morning? Oh, it was Crystal saying, "What can man do to me?" Psalm 27:1 says it this way: "Yahweh is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Yahweh is the strong defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" So speak truth to power when called to do so. Third application is this: keep sin from snowballing in your life. What can you learn from Herod to prevent the same from occurring in your life? Psalm 19:1. "Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you." Get the word of God in your heart. It might be perplexing to you at times, but listen. Do more than just listen. Understand what God's word is. Those who do not have the Spirit can't understand the things of the Spirit, but those who have the Spirit understand all things. Hide the word of God in your heart. Do more than just listen, but also repent along the way. If you find yourself having gotten yourself in an evil situation, repent of it. Don't continue it. For example, don't make uncalled for oaths. Jesus condemns rash oaths.
He says, rather, let your statement be yes, yes, no, no. Anything beyond this is the evil one. And dear friends, if you've agreed to something, or if you said that you're going to do something, and you realize, wait a second, to do so would be sin, don't follow through and snowball your sin. Rather, repent. Keep your sin from snowballing in your life. Fourth application is this. Keep in mind the transitory nature of earthly kingdoms and the enduring nature of Christ's kingdom. In 36 AD, Antipas, lost in war, suffered humiliation. The people of God interpreted it as God avenging the murder of John the Baptist. And in 39 AD, Emperor Caligula took Antipas' money and his territory, and he turned it over to Agrippa. And Antipas and his wife Herodias were exiled, and they died in exile. Now compare that with Christ's kingdom. We read this in Hebrews chapter 1. But of the Son, speaking of Jesus, he says this, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. Jesus' kingdom is forever and ever. Earthly, godless kingdoms will fail every time. And then the final application is this. Dear friends, there is in Christ forgiveness for sins, even grisly ones. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, it is a trustworthy saying and deserves full acceptance that Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. Yet for this reason I was shown mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Christ Jesus might demonstrate all his patience as an example for those who are going to believe upon him for eternal life. Now to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul is saying, look at me and look what God did. I was the chief of sinners, and God had mercy on me, and he redeemed me. People might say, well, Paul, that's nice of you to say that, but I don't really know that you were the chief of sinners. Paul was a blasphemer. He spoke lies about God. Paul was a persecutor. He pursued people to prison, and he gave his approval to the murder of Christians. As John Piper wrote, nobody went after the church like Paul did. And Paul saying, he redeemed me as an example of God's patience. So dear friends, whatever you've done, whatever is in your memory of which you are ashamed, where you know you've offended God, maybe sinned in grisly ways, there is a new way with Jesus. There is forgiveness with Jesus. You can look at Paul. You can look at Peter. You can look at David. You can look at Abraham. You can look at any number of people in the Bible and see where those who come to him, he will never cast away. Those who trust in him will never be disappointed. Jesus, in fact, said, the one who is forgiven little, what? Loves little. But the one who's forgiven much, loves much. Let us be a people who love Christ much. Let us pray. Father in heaven, this is a hard passage. And Father, we know that you are a good heavenly Father, that you never do wrong. And yet as we read the treatment towards one of your best, in a sense, Father, we're left perplexed. But Father, we come back to your word and we find that it's no surprise. Jesus was alive at that time. He could have stopped the murder of John the Baptist, but it was according to your plan, even while those who did it are fully culpable for their actions. But we thank you, Father, that those who have suffered in this way will be raised in glory and will be rewarded, and their enemies will be silenced and judged. And Father, we consider not just John the Baptist, but your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is perfect in every way, never sinned once, never spoke a misspoken word. And yet the world loved darkness and hated light and sought to extinguish the light and sent him to the cross. And yet you took this event, the most tragic event, the most unbecoming, the most unrighteous event in the history of the world, and you used it for the highest and enduring good of making him a substitute for us. We're on the cross. He received the punishment that we were due. You made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And your wrath against sin was exhausted on him. In your joy and delight and obedience to the law, which he had fully completed, you transferred to us. Set us free, Father, like a bird let loose to go into the wilderness. This we pray in Jesus' name with thanks. Amen.